We greet each one in Jesus' name this morning at this very special service in various ways. I've titled my message this morning, The Challenges and Rewards of Commitment. We just witnessed commitment this morning. I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth for a springboard. As I was reading this touching story of Naomi and her daughter-in-laws recently, the service this morning came to mind as I thought about the depth of commitment here on the part of Ruth and the great tugging of heart that very likely was a part of this whole experience as Orpah decided to go back home. And Ruth didn't follow her on that journey back. We look at the story of Ruth with a bit of wonder and amazement and awe at the commitment that Ruth made in spite of how it all worked out there with her sister-in-law and how God worked providentially in Ruth's behalf. And I couldn't help but think about what a service like this means. There are some similarities in the commitment that Emily made to God and we made to God in the past, those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior. A service like this is a commitment that probably those of us who are older have observed many, many times, to the point of it almost being routine. Maybe there were some of us here this morning not even hardly thinking about what Emily was saying, what she was committing to, and even thinking back to the commitment, the same commitment that we made. Because of familiarity, it has become routine. I quite vividly remember my very first anointing service that I was at for a cousin of mine. He was in a very critical need and had made arrangements at Hershey Medical to go there for surgery. But he decided to have an anointing service before he went. And it was quite a service to me as a young married man. And then to see him go out the door, being ushered, helped out the door to go to Hershey Medical for the surgery that was planned, there was a mixed bag of emotions that went with that service. And he is still alive today and is truly a God story. God was in that service, I believe, in a very real way. But I had to wonder, would this service mean more to us if Emily would be directly whisked out of our care, whisked out of this building by some missionary transport service or somebody that knew what God's plans were for Emily and just came and got her? Because of the commitment, we're here to get you. This is what God has for you. This is where we're going. And we wave goodbye, knowing that it's because of her commitment that this is what we're seeing unfold before us. Well, what does a service like this mean, practically speaking? It means a declaration of a change of loyalties. It means a pledge of allegiance. It means becoming a servant of a king. The challenges and rewards of commitment. I'd like to just think about that. The cost and the blessings that Ruth experienced because of her decision has some similarities to the costs and blessings of stepping out from what is familiar to us by nature from birth and what is God's new nature and plans for our life. This is a story that is often used in wedding services because there's something about marriage that maybe feels has some similarities. There's a leaving and a cleaving. A leaving what was familiar and stepping into something new. And sometimes there are moist eyes in the audience as people think about the couple's journey. Maybe the bride needs to leave his home area, or the groom needs to leave her home area, or the groom needs to leave his. And people know that there's sort of a defining moment here. And it makes for moist eyes as they think of the cost that it may entail. But usually to the couple, it doesn't look daunting. It doesn't look daunting to them because they're in love. They love each other. They think they know each other. And they do, but they'll discover they will learn to know each other better. But they're usually eager and willing to make that commitment, a lifelong commitment, a commitment till death. Sometimes, maybe in courtship, there are those moments of indecision. But usually by the wedding day, there is a smile and there is a commitment that is willingly made. And I was blessed this morning with Emily's smile. She was ready to make this commitment. She sold out to this commitment because she knows that just like those people on their wedding day have sold out to each other and are willing to commit to each other, she knows that to sell out to the Lord is going to have blessing. It's going to have blessing. Maybe there were moments of indecision that Emily faced that we don't know about, as she counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. If she looked at it fairly and seriously, I'm sure there were some struggles on occasion. At least I know in my life, as I thought of my baptismal vows, it brought some struggle. Could I really make that commitment? But I'm glad I made that commitment. God has been faithful. God has been with me. God has helped me on the journey. And he's going to do the same for you, Emily. I'd like to just reflect on some of the comparable things. For Ruth, it was a cost. It had a cost. It had a cost that she pledged to for life. If aught but death part thee and me, she was very committed. Emily made a similar commitment this morning to God. I'd like to read Ruth 1, starting at verse 1, and then we'll read down to verse 19. Very familiar account, but let's refresh ourselves here. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from falling after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? My first point I have this morning, Ruth had to step out of the familiar and overcome common sense objections and pressures to be a part of God's plan. She had to step out of the familiar and overcome common sense objections and pressures to be a part of God's plan. Sometimes in a commitment to marriage, one of the couple needs to relocate from what is familiar to something less familiar, or maybe totally unfamiliar. There are those times when maybe both are leaving the familiar, some new church plant, new church family, where there is neither of them would have kinfolk there. They wouldn't know the shopping secrets of the town. It's all new for both. For Ruth and her commitment, it was giving up of the familiar for the totally unfamiliar. Outside of Naomi telling her daughters-in-law stories about how it was where she used to live, I believe Ruth knew very, very little about where she was going. She couldn't do like some do today, get in an airplane and fly there and check it out. She couldn't do a satellite view on Google or a street view on Google Maps. She very likely didn't have videos that she could watch of the culture there and observe through moving pictures, the culture at work, and make some determinations whether she could see herself fitting into that culture or not. In fact, she had to learn a brand new religious culture, social culture, possibly had to change her wardrobe to fit in. We are all born with a nature that is foreign to the kingdom of God, but it's very native to us. It's very native to us. Our carnal nature, we know it quite well. We live with it from birth. It's the first voice that we heard speaking when we wanted to make decisions. It's our first nature. We breathed and acted the part with nobody showing us how to put our carnal nature to work. I have yet to see any parents need to teach their children how to indulge in their carnal nature. They never have to tell them, if you want this candy at the store, here's how you got to do it. You got to lay down on the floor if we don't give it to you. And roll over on your back and pucker up your face and look miserable and angry and see if that works, see if we'll give it to you then. And if that don't work, then you got to put this leg up and then put it down, then put this leg up and then put it down. And if that don't work, just do it faster and faster. Make fists, pound. Do you ever see parents teaching their children how you do this to get your way? Somehow they just know how to do that. We come into this world with a nature that is foreign to submission and loyalty and obedience to doing things that our carnal nature wants to do. Emily has declared this morning that she is going to follow God. And following God is going to mean submission to a new nature. Emily, like all of us, came into this world believing that she was here to be served. And she made sure her mom and dad got that message loud and clear, very likely from a very young age. When she thought she needed serving, she had her ways of saying, "I want to be served." And Emily is probably glad that we don't have open mic this morning, where we can tell stories about how her carnal nature worked. She likely didn't care about nutrition and getting the right amount of sleep and some of those things that, as we're growing up, we don't care about. But this morning, Emily has declared that she's going to step out of what was familiar to this point to a loyalty to God and to crucify her fleshly desires from here on out. Bible scholars have lived and relived the story of Ruth for many years. Many objections have been raised as to why Elimelech put his family at such risk to take them into Moab, to entrench them into that foreign culture. We know it was to avoid the hardship of famine. We have that little bit inserted. But quite obviously, Boaz apparently stayed back in the homeland and moved to a place of prominence and wealth. Could Elimelech not have done similar? What all factored in, we don't know. Probably some desperate moments factored in. But we do know that he led his family into a dangerous possibility of infusion into a godless culture. And we're glad that the story ends as well as it does. We're glad that Naomi found her way back and that Ruth found courage to go with her back to the true God and the true God's people. We're glad for that this morning. This morning we are witnessing a rescue of Jesus on the part of Emily. I have in my notes rescued from a foreign nature, but maybe I should say rescued in a foreign nature. Emily's foreign nature, her native nature, is going to follow her for the rest of her life. It will be there. But there's going to be a new dimension. There's going to be a new power. There's going to be a new thought process that's going to deal with that nature, that ungodly nature. That nature that would not have made any right choices had it been left to itself. And it's only because of an infusion of the light of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit that Emily said, "I will go. I will go. I'll go all the way. If I'm the only one in instruction class and no one joins me, I'm still going to go. I'm still going to go. If Orpha goes back, I'm still going to go." This was a time of disassociation for Ruth in what was familiar, and a time of association with everything unfamiliar except for one person, and that was her mother-in-law. It was a very defining time. We may attend a wedding service where the couple comes from very diverse backgrounds, maybe even different nationalities and race involved. And those of us who are seasoned in some of the adjustments that marriage life brings are fully aware that very likely this couple will have some things that they will have to work through. They'll have to work out in order for their home to blend with the great difference in how they were brought up or where they lived. I remember a story years ago. I don't remember where I heard the story or how it all came, but of a young missionary. He entered into a relationship with a native girl in a new culture. It was a very young work. And his love for her grew and grew. One day on the way to her house, he decided to pick her some flowers by the wayside that he thought were pretty. And he made a nice little bouquet, and he took them to her house. And he soon found out he did something wrong. She looked rather distraught. And he didn't understand why bringing flowers would bring such a distraught look on her face. And as they talked it out, he discovered that she couldn't understand why he brought her goat food. She thought he was his girlfriend. And he realized there's a lot of cultural differences here that they're going to have to work out. It took some explaining and communicating, but as I remember, they got it figured out. But Ruth had to say goodbye to the friendships and the culture that she knew. She had to say goodbye to her sister-in-law, Orpha, the one that they very likely maybe even had some dating experiences together. Maybe they served in each other's wedding. They cried at each other's funerals, very likely. And she had to say goodbye to all that to realize God's blessing for her. I wonder if Orpha gave her a look. When Orpha said, "I'm going back," did she give Ruth a look of, "You're coming too, aren't you? Come on. You heard what Naomi said. There's no reasonable chances at life if we stay with her." The propensity is ever real. For people around us, as we're on our spiritual journey, to put pressure on an example and suggest the easy choice when the stakes are high as we're trying to find God's will for our life. Young Christians are not exempt from the exposures that would like to draw us aside from God's perfect will for our life. Older people are not exempt from those exposures. And why Naomi seemingly so convincingly argued for the return is another mystery in this account. When she knew if they went with her, they would at least be in the presence of people who worshiped the one and true God. They would at least got exposure to that. Instead of the gods of the Moabites, even though it would mean a big cultural change. Why didn't Naomi say, "It will be a little hard to learn my culture, maybe, but if you come with me, you'll learn about the true God that I worship"? Why wasn't that the emphasis? Or the true God that I grew up with, at least. I don't know where she truly was in her journey. Maybe she truly expected that Ruth couldn't make it. Ruth would never make it in her culture. The adjustments would be too huge. The cost would just be too high, and they'd have to retrace their steps and have all the expenses of doing all that. Maybe she thought, like we do sometimes, when we tend to think of witnessing and the people blending into our Mennonite culture, the cost looks so high that we almost lose faith in its possibility. We do know that Orpha bought into the logic. Orpha apparently pictured in her mind how hard it might be to live in a strange land. Orpha apparently pictured herself, because of her nationality, having no men, will likely be no men that would find her attractive. And she said, "I'm going back to what's familiar. I'm going to back to what I know." And I can see her motioning Ruth to come along. "Let's head back." But Ruth stood firm. As God's children, we will likely experience many beckons and waves of hand in some fashion by maybe even well-meaning people that would like to make our cross lighter. Help us to choose what feels good, what is familiar, what our carnal nature would really like. We have a certain car that we want to drive, a certain dress we want to wear, and things we want to do that maybe don't blend real well with the kingdom of heaven and separation from the world. But we can find someone that'll wave their hand and they'll nod and say, "Come on, come on." Emily, I hope you can be a Ruth in those times and follow Jesus all the way. You have a promise in 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 17 that says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You always have a friend in Jesus. You will always have a friend in Jesus. He will always receive you. When you use your better judgment, when under peer pressure, he will receive you. Ruth found that real, and you will too. Secondly, she committed to an unknown future with a God she only knew about by observation. She committed to an unknown future with a God she only knew about by observation. Ruth saw something, apparently saw something in the life of her mother-in-law that prompted such a radical loyalty, because she didn't know the God of her mother-in-law. She must have been intrigued in some way about the life that Naomi lived and the God Naomi served, that she was ready to make such a commitment. I had to think about what happened in Emily's life, that we have a service like this morning. Is it coincidental that we have a service like this morning? Did Emily just flip a coin at some point and say, "Yeah, I may as well become a Christian. It'll be more fun than doing what I really feel like doing. I don't know if anything to it or not necessarily, but yeah, I'm going to become a Christian." Is that why we have a service like this morning? Or was there something that Emily has observed that made her, helped her to make this commitment? We all know that the work of the Holy Spirit is a paramount influencer and motivator in bringing conviction into the heart of the unsaved. But we also know that there are influences that the Holy Spirit works alongside to guide men's hearts and thoughts toward God, and each one of us can be a part of that influence. There was very likely some things that Emily observed that she said, "If that's what a Christian really is, I need that. I want that. I want that." For me, one of those influences was a grandpa who suffered severely from Parkinson's. He got it at a very young age. Had there not been some power in his life outside of himself, he would have had every right, humanly speaking, from my perspective, to be like Job and say, curse Job's wife and say, "Curse God and die." But in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, I saw his faith in God and desire to live a holy life. Going to the council room and giving a peace testimony was not a small thing. He was concerned about faithfulness and not just identity by name. We are on display as God's advertising agents as we move through life's experiences. How we handle our windfall of poor health, how we handle our windfall of wealth, how we handle those unfortunate relationship experiences, it's all observed. We are windows to the future generations' perceptions of God. And if they want to commit and serve the God that we are serving, and if our God is real, Ruth must have saw something in Naomi's life. Emily has only known God as her Savior for a very short time, relatively short time. She was introduced to God by many of the people that are sitting around her this morning. She was born with no knowledge of right and wrong, except for the light of 1 John 1, the true light that lighteth every man and woman that comes to the world. But it was as Emily observed, maybe her grandparents, her parents, her teachers, the folks at church, other Christian people that she noticed were not drumming to the beat of the world, that it added up to a commitment in her mind that this is what I want. This is what I want for my life. She could tell there had to be a desire deep down inside to take an easier path than the path they were taking. But because of an allegiance to God, she observed the path they took. It is the life and testimony of God's people that gives the light in every man that is promised in 1 John something to shine at and to test by observation, seeing the truth in shoe leather, and then personally desiring something different than what they're experiencing while living in their unrepentant state. At every age, we face temptations that are native to our time of life. My temptations are probably different than Emily's. I'm a man, she's a lady. I'm 57, she's 17. That is only 40 years apart, though. But our temptations are probably very different. I don't look with admiration at high-pointed heels that the Holy Spirit has to remind me that they're worldly and they are a fashion bondage. But I have other things that I see and I admire and desire that are not a part of the foreign land that I'm identifying with now called the Heavenly Kingdom, that I committed to. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 says, it's a testimony of a man that is at the end of his pilgrimage. And he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. There's a reward. There's a reward in obedience. There's a reward in commitment. When we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of life, there's a reward. Number three, Ruth committed to the death. If aught but death part thee and me, if aught but death. This was no small commitment. This indicates to me that this indicates to me that the daughter-in-law could sense that Naomi didn't expect they could make it. Apparently there was something that Naomi just believed they just wouldn't make it. But she said, I'll be true till death. I will be true to death. I will make it. This morning, Emily promised to be a child of God till death. Someone stated about we're living in the end times. We know the end times are closer and closer all the time. But I'm so glad this morning, Emily, that you have the same God. The same God to see you through to the end because of your commitment and your loyalty to him. I don't know if your life will be full of weary gleanings in the reaper's fields. I don't know if a Boaz experience will make life unmeasurably pleasant, but I do know that you made a commitment to God, and he promises to be with you even to the end of the world. You don't have to worry what lies ahead. You're going to have a God that's with you at every moment, every decision, every turn. Whatever God has called you to, he will sustain you in that calling. He will give you grace for that calling that is beyond yourself. And we can commit to him because he is our Boaz in his own right. He takes burdened people and breathes life into our experiences and makes life beautiful in his own right and in his time. The last point, number four, through obedience, she became part of the people of God and Christ's lineage. When we identify with Jesus, through our obedience, we become a part of the chain of the kingdom of heaven, a part of the ongoing gospel story. One little link, one little part of it. And through Emily's commitment this morning, she has become a link in an ongoing God story here at Elm Street. Stay true, Emily. Don't break the link. Don't let anyone else break the link. Stay true to God and the vows that you made this morning, and you will be blessed. Shall we kneel?